Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. America's downward spiral is nothing short of breathtaking. Popularization of the pill in the 60s paved the way for the horror of Roe v. Wade in the 70s. Acceptance of same-sex sexuality in the 20th century has now morphed into legalization of same-sex marriage in the 21st. And the legalization of medical marijuana in 20 states has now morphed into the legalization of recreational marijuana in both Colorado and the state of Washington. America, as the lead society of Western civilization, stands on the verge of absolute decline. Worse yet, the Christian church, which was once characterized as salt and light, is, as Oz Guinness has well said, in a sorry state of weakness, in confusion, in unfaithfulness, and in cultural captivity. Rather than being cultural change agents, Christians, by and large, have been conformed to the culture around them, far from cultural initiators. They have, by and large, become cultural imitators. As such, we are in desperate need for renaissance. But is that even possible? Well, in Renaissance, the power of the gospel, however dark the times, Oz Guinness provides, well, a qualified yes. And we are privileged to host him once again right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Welcome, Oz.
My pleasure to be back, Hank. Thanks so much.
You know, you call it renaissance, renewal, restoration, revival, or simply a return to that which is the very basis of Western civilization. You, Oz, believe in the potential for renaissance because of the dunamis inherent in the gospel.
No, that's definitely right. And you can see down through history how the Lord has done this again and again. But, of course, the ultimate power comes from Him through His Spirit and through His Word. But we have a part ourselves, and it'd be fateful just to sit back with either, you know, pessimism or a sense that we can do nothing. And so my book's about the things that we can do as we live the gospel. In other words, the practice of the truth that will really make the difference.
The book we're talking about, of course, is Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, by Oz Guinness. He is a prophetic voice to our generation, and I don't mean prophetic in the sense that he can foretell the future, but prophetic in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, to encourage, exhort, equip, and ultimately call us to renewal. The book available for your gift, you can get your copy in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Speak to the self-destructive chaos of what masquerades as the living, liberating power of abortion, of same-sex marriage, of the legalization of pot, and more generally, the rush to embrace a philosophical naturalism in which there's no such thing as right or wrong.
Well, you could put it many ways, Hank. One way to put it would be in terms of the understanding of Lord James Bryce, who was the British ambassador to America under Queen Victoria. And he made a very interesting remark that a lot of people have never noticed. I mean, he said, in Europe, even if the culture declines, you've always got tradition holding you back, and you've always got tight social living holding you together. But in America, you have incredible freedom, incredible openness, and, of course, incredible mobility in all sorts of ways. So he says, what holds America together despite all that? His answer is religion. And then he says, if there's ever the decline of religion, there would be, and I quote now, the completest revolution of all. And I think that's what you can see. Now, of course, you and I are interested not just in general religion, although in Bryce's time that was the Christian faith. We're interested in the Christian faith. And you can see that many of the great things in America require a faith that leads to virtue and that leads to character, which Tocqueville calls the habits of the heart. And without that, you're in trouble. So, say, capitalism, without virtue and character, leads to a pursuit of greed. Or you can take, say, equality, which is a very important virtue, but without a very important ideal, but without virtue, it will lead to envy. And you can see at one end in America the incredible pursuit of wealth, basically out of a pressure for greed. And at the other level, you can see many of our illiberal liberals pressing for equality today, non-discrimination and so on, without virtue, leading to an envy which will level society, and all that growing out of what he called the completest revolution of all. And you can see in America is in deep, deep trouble without faith and without virtue and without character. And the system that the Founding Fathers set up simply won't work. It's unsustainable.
One of the things I've appreciated so much about your book, Renaissance, are the prayers at the end of every chapter. Talk about the part that prayer plays, not only in our personal lives and ministries, but in the potentialities for Renaissance.
Well, obviously, my challenge is to get people to live the gospel, practice the truth. But we know that all that we can do, laid end to end with our best ideas and our hardest efforts, won't do what needs to be done. In other words, if there's something like a mudslide, a meltdown in society, only the Lord can pull that right. And so we need to cry out to him with repentance for where we've come and ask him to do what we know we can't do, and only what he can do will really do what needs to be done. And you have extraordinary thinkers like, say, Heidegger, one of the greatest philosophers of the 20th century. And his posthumous interview in Spiegel, he said the famous lines, only a God, for him it was a small g, sadly, only a God can save us now. In other words, it's beyond human action. But of course, we would put it far stronger than that. Only the Lord, the true and living God, can save us now. And that's why prayer must be a very, very important part of what we need to do. Now, when I was first a Christian back in the early 60s, I was in England, of course, then, and every church that was evangelical and self-respecting had its prayer meeting. And you can see in many parts of America, prayer has become a sort of thing that certain people do, but not every evangelical does. And we need to restore prayer to its central and its primary position.
Renaissance also includes an introduction to an evangelical manifesto. I'd like you to speak for a moment to the transcendent importance of seeing to it that the term evangelical takes on, once again, a denotative, as opposed to a connotative meaning.
Well, I strongly believe that while many people dismiss evangelicalism because of all the baggage that's on it, I often meet people who are really disillusioned by what they see. And when I ask them what lay behind the disillusionment, where they're giving up, with most of them, there's some experience in their own lives that they've seen or in the church, in the public square, which they've witnessed, and they just don't want any of it. So they're leaving it. In other words, they're throwing evangelicalism out, baby bathwater and all. And I think we need to start by defining evangelical. We are the followers of Jesus who define ourselves and our faith by the good news of the announcement of the gospel as we see in the gospels themselves. That's the evangelical. We want to be as close to Jesus and the way of Jesus and everything he taught us and so on, as we possibly can be. That is the evangelical. And put that way, I'm not trying to put others down, but I would say evangelical trumps Catholic. You know, our Lord didn't call us first and foremost to be Catholic universal. Of course, we want to be. And it also trumps orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is incredibly important, being true to the truths of the faith. But even earlier than that is the call to be true to the good news of the gospel that we see in the early chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and so on.
I mean, that is the elixir, if you will. I mean, if you think about the early Christian church, they had all kinds of problems. The real thing we want to get back to is the teachings of Christ.
Absolutely. The whole way of Jesus. And, of course, being close to him. I think when he called his followers, there were three parts to that calling you can see in the Gospels. One, to know him and trust him and his Father. In other words, the heart of it is a relationship. The second thing is the call to live his way. I mean, I think, say, David Bevington and others make a good crack at evangelical, but they go wrong by defining it by certain doctrines. Jesus didn't call people to believe doctrines. You can work out doctrines from that, but he called people directly to know him and to live his way. And the third thing, of course, is what you're so good at. We should all be good at it too, though, sharing our faith with others, the Great Commission, so they come to know Jesus the way we know Jesus. And those three things are at the very heart of being an evangelical. So you notice you have books like George Weigel's Evangelical Catholicism. In other words, they know they need to get back to being evangelical and as close to the heart of the gospel as they can. And even say, you look back at a great Catholic and Christian hero like Francis of Assisi. When he tried to live like Jesus, the Pope called him evangelical. And you know that the reformers were not called Protestants by themselves. It wasn't their chosen term. They were called that by outsiders. They were called evangelicals because they were trying to get back as close to the Gospels and, of course, to St. Paul too, as they possibly could. So it's a magnificent term, and I don't think any other label will trump it. And we should be proud of it, but of course we've got to believe it and live it out.
You and I have talked about the criticality of seizing, as you put it, our Augustinian moment to be sanctified makers of history, Daniels in our generation, not led by the mere principles of the city of man, but animated by the power inherent in the city of God. Underscore that reality.
Well, St. Augustine, in his time, on the one hand, he had the extraordinary criticisms of the pagans, saying the Christian God was too soft to be a faith that runs an empire. On the other hand, the church had started to converge with the empire, so people were confusing the spread of imperial Rome with the spread of the gospel. And Augustine's City of God and City of Man, you know, shows that while in the immediate term, they're intermingled and overlapping. Ultimately, though, the city of man has nothing to do with the city of God, and at their heart is a different principle, the love of self for the city of man and the love of God for the city of God. And we've got to make those differences matter. So we today, instead of just blending into American culture, we should be a prophetic counterculture, but on behalf of the common good and the best of America. So instead of, I often say this, Hank, instead of always complaining and lamenting what's gone wrong, we should do that. And I've tried to do it, and you started the program by doing that. We should certainly do that. But we should also, I believe, articulate a positive vision of the good life under Jesus and the kingdom of God and set it over the vision of the atheists, the liberals, or whomever. And their big picture of life is one that leads to disaster. And you can just take the family. It's no secret. Anyone who thinks will see it, that everybody who's alive has a mother and father. And without a mother and father, no one could pass on their life to the next generation. Or put differently, you can see that the two foundational gaps in human anthropology are the gaps between the male and the female, and the gaps between parents and children. And nothing bridges those gaps like natural or biblical marriage, where one man and one woman are in the marital union for life. And some of these very simple things that are very obvious if people think about it, we've got to make them a part of a broad vision. Because the vision of life under the gospel, under Jesus, is infinitely healthier and more positive in every single way than the alternative vision we're being sold today.
Again, the book Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times. You can access your copy on the web, equip.org, or just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. It outlines not only the challenges we face, but the power of the gospel to prevail. Oz, thanks again.
Always a pleasure.
God bless you. And this is one of those must-read resources. You can write me for your copy, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Be right back with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Growing numbers of people are persuaded that the best days of the Christian faith are behind us and that our descent into a new dark age is gaining momentum. Is there a genuine hope for societal redemption and renewal in the midst of these troubling times? In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. The Christian faith has transformed entire cultures and civilizations, and Christians may yet change the world again if we answer the call to a new Christian Renaissance. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will return in a moment. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Most serious students of world history would identify the Renaissance as a key cultural movement that spanned the period from the 14th to the 17th century. Many astute observers of the West today would concur that a sweeping Renaissance is exactly what is needed now. In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Oz Guinness surveys the great challenges facing the West today and why a Renaissance is urgently needed. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we go to our callers, a quick reminder to pray for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast and our outreaches around the globe. Quite frankly, the last 3 months have been brutal. And while we have not fallen farther behind this month, we haven't caught up either. And so there is a big gap between income and expenses. And so we're praying that God would move upon the hearts of his people to meet the need. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on, as always, the number to dial to get your question answered today, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Kim, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Kim.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
My question is coming from Acts chapter 9 about Peter raising Dorcas from the dead. Did he actually bring her back from heaven in the presence of God?
Well, absolutely. I mean, that's exactly what happens when you die. There's an unnatural rending between body and soul, and Dorcas didn't experience merely clinical death. She experienced biological death, and therefore the resurrection is a non-normative event that took place. The soul returned to the body. Now, of course, as happens to all human beings, we will die, and that's what happened. Eventually, she died again, and so she is now in the presence of the Lord.
So now, why would Christ allow her to come back when that is our ultimate goal, is to be in heaven? I mean, why would I want to come back here? I just don't understand
it.
Could you explain it?
Well, yeah. I mean, there are a lot of reasons. I mean, just on a practical level, to be in this world means to have an opportunity to make a difference for eternity, which is to say everything we do now matters. There are degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. So we must not have the idea that the only thing that is necessary to be a Christian is to get a check mark in the computer in the sky. No, we can, in the very present moment, experience or be partakers of the life of Christ, and what we do now is laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break up and steal.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Artie, St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Artie.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
First, I might say that I appreciate your show, and I humbly respect your ministry to further the cause of Christ. My questions are, it's a one question with a two. First, I would like to know the mission statement of the Seventh-day Adventist of the prophet Ellen G. White, if I'm not mistaken, and their beliefs. And the second is, could you point me to Scripture as it is written in the Holy Bible that I believe in and that I go by, the Scripture that points me to keep the Sabbath day holy? And also, where in Scripture can you tell me that we can worship our Lord and Savior on Sunday?
Sure. Yeah, as far as the Seventh-day Adventists are concerned, this is a work that began in the early 1840s. There were leaders, including the infamous William Miller, also Hiram Edson, Joseph Bates, but Ellen G. White was the primary figure. She announced she had seen a vision of the Adventists marching straight into heaven and claimed other visions that verified Edson's and Bates' teachings, and therefore, as I said, she became a principal figure in Adventism up until the time of her death. And people who are with the traditionalist part of the Adventist movement believe that she never fell into any error in terms of her visions. Not only that, but, you know, as a result of her teachings and the teachings of the leadership of Adventism, there is a denial of the doctrine of eternal punishment of the wicked. Instead, they believe in a theology called soul sleep. And as I've pointed out on this broadcast many times, while the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, it never speaks of the soul asleep in death. But as to the primary part of your question, which I think is very important, Scripture provides us with reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation, and then in Exodus, it was expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. But the seminal point was the resurrection. As a result of the resurrection, we now celebrate the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. So we still experience 6 days of work, as it were, and one day in which we remember the seminal, the central point in all of Christianity, and that is, we, like Christ, will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and therefore, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare would be a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. Now, of course, along with that, it is important to note that we should not go back to civil and ceremonial laws that were part of a theocratic kingdom, including the Sabbatarian laws, whereby if you did any work on the Sabbath, you'd have to be stoned to death. So there are laws that are abrogated because they have been recognized and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who alone can walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. So it's the emphasis that we are celebrating when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ that is paramount. Appreciate your question. Written about this in a number of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Vera, Knoxville, Tennessee. She's listening on the web. Hi.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call. I'm going to jump right into it. I have this reoccurring fear because when I was younger, I had a certain sin in my life, and I remember praying because I felt so guilty, and I prayed and I said, God, if I ever do this again, you can take my salvation away. Even though I knew that was a silly thing to say, I did say it, and I know that I committed that sin again. And it didn't bother me until years later when I started really trying to grow in Christ and try to get closer to God. I remembered that, and it has haunted me for the last probably 10 years, and really it's paralyzed my walk with Christ. And I think that I've always just had this fear that I'm going to get to heaven, and I've not crossed all my T's and dotted all my I's, so to speak, even to the point that I've thought, well, maybe I've had to start all over, and if I've had to start all over, does that mean I need to be baptized again? I mean, just silly things like that. And even when I say it, I know it's silly. But I would love to hear your thoughts.
Well, dear sister, you can be liberated from those fears this very day. I mean, there's no necessity whatsoever to be bound up with the notion that God is trying to catch you on a technicality. I mean, think about the fact that he did all that one could possibly imagine and more so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So rather than catching you on a technicality, he embraces you with open arms, and he recognizes our frailty, the fact that we are humans, that we are limited, that we are those who live in a cursed creation, those who have a sin nature. So when we fall and we fail, we once again fall upon his grace and his mercy, knowing that when we confess our sins, he is just, he is righteous, he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you today can say that you know you are a sinner, that you have repented of your sins and continue to do that, and that Jesus Christ is now Lord and Savior, you're no longer trusting in what you can do for everlasting life, but rather trusting in what he has done for you, that you have been baptized, and in being baptized, you've been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life, and are now a partaker of the divine nature. And so rather than fear and worry about these things, what I would do is I would focus on life practices or on those living disciplines that are given to us in Scripture as a means of grace. By focusing on that, instead of worrying, you can grow in your intimacy and interconnectedness with the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb.
Thank you very much.
Well, you are welcome. And, you know, the living disciplines are how we can become like Christ in the whole of his life and living. Faith in Christ is not only believing what Christ taught, but doing what Christ did. It's not just an inward state of mind, but it's an outward manner of life. And so if Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, we should do so as well. And if Christ took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we should do so. If Christ fasted, we should fast. If Christ instituted the Eucharist, we should partake of the Eucharist, recognizing that through it, in some mysterious way, the energies of God, the divine life of God, is imbued within the mortal human being. And this again is why Peter calls us partakers of the divine nature, because only if we do what Jesus Christ did will we ultimately gain victory over the habits embodied in the sin nature. And then we will no longer be deceived by the tricks of the world and the flesh, which pull us down. If we imitate Christ, we will be lifted up into his presence and live not just changed lives, but exchanged lives. We're coming up to the station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Reflecting on the long history of Christianity, the great 20th century writer G.K. Chesterton once wryly noted, "At least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died." Chesterton's conclusion underscores why, from the perspective of history, any pronouncements regarding the end of Christianity are wildly premature. In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, prominent social critic Dr. Oz Guinness provides a penetrating analysis of why, once again, the Christian faith in the West is going to the dogs. He also provides inspiration and reasons for hope that a powerful renewal is still possible. To receive your copy of Renaissance, as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just across our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. If you're feeling that a good number of vital signs in Western civilization are seriously declining, you're not alone. Troubling signals of a potentially dark future are increasing daily. In Oz Guinness's new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, you'll gain vital insights into the massive challenges now facing Christianity and why another Renaissance is both needed and possible today. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go back to our phone callers now. Atlantis next in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Atlantis.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm great. And yourself?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, I have a question, Hank. I've been experiencing sleep paralysis since I was 18 and just wanted to know if there is a biblical explanation for that.
Well, not really. I mean, this is a recognized sleep disorder, and if you're losing sleep over it or especially anxious about it, I think you should see your doctor. However, it's usually not considered a dangerous health problem. And as you well know from experience, it occurs usually when you're falling asleep or when you're trying to wake up. but feel awake in this condition, either time, but you just can't move, or you're unable to speak, and it can be very frightening. I've talked to my assistant about this. He's had the experience on numerous occasions, but if you don't panic, he says it will pass. And now, when he has the condition, when it comes upon him, he recognizes it, and he's relaxed because he understands that this is not a serious or a dangerous health problem, and that this too will pass.
Okay. And I think the scary part about it is because I feel like demons are around, like something is touching me.
Well,
so,
but that's
the only thing that,
yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, well, that's the problem. I mean, what happens is people read all kinds of untoward things into the experience, which really, I mean, it's a frightening experience, so it's not unusual for your mind to run wild while you're having the experience. But have no fear. I mean, as a believer, recognize that when you look at the full armor of God as delineated by the Apostle Paul, you realize that greater is the power of God to protect than the power of Satan to pillage. In fact, I think it would do all of us well to recognize that Jesus Christ utterly demolished principalities and powers of darkness through his triumph on the cross. And therefore, while the residual evil of the devil is still in this world, and while we face the world itself and the flesh, we have the living, indwelling presence of Jesus Christ, and that prevails over all. And so we should take, as I said to a previous caller in the last segment, we should take seriously the means of grace that are provided for us by living life practices or living disciplines, what Dallas Willard talked about when he talked about the spirit of the disciplines.
Okay.
So just rest easy. Don't panic. Don't read all kinds of things into what's happening. Don't let your mind go wild. And if it is a really persistent and debilitating problem for you, I mean, this is something that can be treated medically.
Yeah, I've been to the doctor about it, and I mean, the only thing that really helped me is when I could hear myself saying, "I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus," and it, you know, it, I wake up after that.
Yeah.
So, I don't know.
Well,
it's just scary and crazy. You know, I've even had like an out-of-body experience, like I could see what's actually going on in the room, you know, and it's really scary, and I just wish there was something that I could do to stop.
Well, you know, one of the things that you can do, and this is probably the most potent of all remedies, and that is to take a portion of Scripture that is precious to your soul, and then write it on the canvas of your consciousness. And then when this experience takes place, recite in your mind the words of Scripture. And I think one of those scriptures, and I've mentioned it many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast because it's among my favorites, the scripture in Psalm 139, and you can memorize the whole passage if you want or just a few verses, but "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways before a word is on my tongue. You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Maybe you just take that one passage. "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Get that one passage, that one little section of scripture into your mind, even if it's just those few phrases. And like the people in the Lord's Recovery do, pray read it. In other words, put different emphasis on different words as you go through it, because not only will that help you in terms of writing this on the tablet of your consciousness, but it'll also occupy your mind with the meaning that the Holy Spirit has placed in the passage.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay. I'll do that. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen. He's in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hey, I got a question about Matthew chapter 18, verse 20.
Uh-huh.
I've read your portions of your book, Has God Spoken? I understand the applying the synergistic principle. So my question is, I was talking to a friend at lunch today about this passage. She brought it up. And I'm trying to understand what it really means. I believe it ties into Deuteronomy 19:15, where it talks about the law of bringing a criminal before several witnesses and judging them in that way. But if that indeed is true, how does that tie into when Jesus tells them in Matthew 18, verse 20, about where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be also? And
it ties in beautifully when you think about it.
It
ties in beautifully if you think about it, because if you think about the Old Testament law, every matter had to be established by two or three witnesses who are gathered in the name of God and are living in accordance to his purposes, his pleasure, and his will. And so here you have in Matthew, Jesus speaking about what you should do if a brother sins against you. And in the process, he says that where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. In other words, there what is happening will be established, and not only in the presence of the witnesses, but in the presence of God himself. So I think that the application or the principle that you rightly point to, scriptural synergy, really applies here. You must understand this by first understanding its application in the Old Testament, and then see how Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a far greater prophet than them all, now applies it within the context of what happens when a brother sins against you. Well, you first show him his fault, just between two of you, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother over, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then, of course, Jesus says if he still refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, well, then you treat him like a tax collector or a pagan. Why? Because that is what he is demonstrating himself to be. He's demonstrating that he doesn't really care about the precepts or principles of the kingdom, and therefore you must treat him not by the precepts of the city of God, but rather by the precepts of the city of man. And then Jesus goes on to say, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Which is to say that if you pray according to the will of God, God can do anything. Now, obviously, it is predicated on the will, the principles, and the purposes of God, as delineated in other passages of the Bible, like Mark chapter 11, verse 22.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is just a verse where Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament law, and how he's reiterating something spoken of in Deuteronomy 19, and how
he's applying the principle.
He's applying the principle
yes.
in that situation. Okay.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
all he's doing.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's nothing like when people say, "Well, because we're believing, Jesus is here with us," because we understand Jesus is with us at all times. So when he's saying when two or more gather, I'm there as well. What exactly does he mean in that instant? That's the part I'm struggling with.
Again, this has to do with having faith in God, which is to say that we are never left to our own devices, nor can we do anything in a devious or duplicitous manner, because God himself is there as a witness to what is going on. And in this case, this is a very serious thing, because this has to do with disruption in relationship, and the church ultimately should be a witness to their oneness, so that as the world looks on, they say, see how they love one another, and then the love of Christ will constrain even the pagans to come into the church. But again, if within the church you are not acting as a Christian would, and you go through the remedies Jesus delineates, then eventually you come to the place of saying, you know what? You are not of my Father. You are of your father, the devil. And then you treat them like a pagan or a tax collector.
Okay. All right. Well, good. Thank you very much. That makes more sense to me now.
Well, appreciate your call, and really your insight is brilliant. I mean, this is the whole point. It's scriptural synergy. It is reading Scripture in light of Scripture. You cannot understand the Scripture as a whole without understanding its individual passages, nor its individual passages without understanding the Scripture as a whole. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we will continue taking your calls. So if you are hanging on, please do be patient. We'll get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. I'll get to you as well. You can start dialing that number right now. We'll start again in 3 or 4 minutes, so hang on. We'll get to you. Please be patient. Your question is important to me. You can start dialing 888-ASK-HANK. And thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not.
Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.